Let us turn to the accounts of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, the first 10 verses. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. The text for this morning's sermon is actually this passage, the first 10 verses, but let me reread verses 5 and 6. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Dear congregation, how many fears can there not be in this life? Are you ever afraid? Boys and girls, afraid at night maybe sometimes. Or we can be afraid in a time like this with a global pandemic. There are a lot of frightening things that happen in our world. But you know, there is comfort in the risen Jesus, for those who seek Jesus. That's what our text speaks about. And that's why you can write over the sermon, Resurrection Comfort for Seekers of Jesus. Resurrection Comfort for Seekers of Jesus. We'll see three things. First of all, the stone which is removed, the sermon that is preached, and the Savior who is embraced. Resurrection comfort for seekers of Jesus. First of all, the stone which is removed, the sermon that is preached, and the Savior who is embraced. Matthew 28 tells us that Christ is risen from the grave for the comfort of his people. We meet with a number of women this morning as they are going to the tomb of Jesus. Their faith has become dim. Their hope is gone. But that will change in light of a visit to the empty tomb of Jesus. And that will change in light of the message about Jesus. And that will change, especially with the visit from Jesus. Yes, they're making their way to the tomb of the Lord Jesus. And we're invited to come along. Verse 6 says, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Are you coming to this garden? I know it's early in the morning, but that's when the Lord meets the women to confirm what he says in Proverbs 8, verse 17. I love them that love me, and they that seek me early shall find me. Yes, they're on their way to the sepulchre of Jesus. It's a garden. I know it's a garden so different from the Garden of Eden, paradise, that place where there were no graves, and where there were no gravestones, and where there was no death. But since the fall into sin, there is misery, there is sickness, there is death, and there are graves now, and gravestones. And these women are on their way to the grave of Jesus. There is Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and according to the other gospel accounts, there are also a few other women with them, female disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus. They're coming early this morning to anoint his body with costly spices, as Mark tells us in his gospel account. It will be their last act of devotion and service to the one whom they had come to love, who had done so much for them. As they're on their way to the garden, suddenly, there's an earthquake, verse 2. The earth had quaked at the death of the Lord Jesus, and here the earth quakes at the resurrection of Jesus. And Matthew tells us that that earthquake coincides with an angel descending from heaven to the garden of Joseph of Arimathea. He has come down, no doubt, at the bidding of the sovereign Lord. And he is seen in his glory, verse 3, with this radiance about him. He has come to roll the stone away from the sepulchre where the body of the Lord Jesus had been laid. And he does it effortlessly. That's at least how it's pictured for us in the original. I mean, this was no small stone that he had to remove. This was this boulder, which was heavy. But he moved it out of the way easily and sat upon it. Now let me pause here and ask just a few simple questions. Who rolled the stone away? Boys and girls, you can answer that, can't you? I already told you. The angel rolled the stone away. Yeah, you're right. But why did the angel do it? Or why didn't the Lord Jesus roll the stone away? The Lord Jesus could have done it too. Yes, but the angel did it. Why? Well, we're not told. We can say it pleased the Lord to do it that way. But we can also say it shows that heaven approves, that the Father approves of the work of his Son. And that's why he commissioned this angel to come down and to remove the stone, to show indeed that the Father has accepted the finished work of his Son, and that if I trust in the Lord Jesus by faith, then the Father accepts me. For he is the Son of God in whom the Father is well pleased. That was the first question. It was a simple question, wasn't it, children? Who rolled the stone away? Now a second question. Why was the stone rolled away? Was it to let Jesus out of the sepulchre? Oh, but you know that in his resurrected body, he could go through closed doors. Can I put it this way? The stone did not need to be removed to let Jesus out. But it was to let the witnesses in. It was to show the guards that the grave was empty. And that's what they report to the chief priests. The open grave was to show the enemies of Christ. It was to show the religious leaders that what Jesus said was true, that Christ's words were true. The grave was empty. But it wasn't only empty to show the enemies of Christ. It was empty, open, so that it could be seen by the friends of Christ, by the disciples of Christ, that he is alive. And so this stone, which had been a memorial of Christ's death, which seems so immovable, has been moved out of the way as if it was a little pebble. And this memorial of Christ's death has been made into a memorial of Christ's resurrection. And that's why the stone of our sin and guilt can be rolled away. The stone blocking our hard hearts can be rolled away. That thing which burdens us so much. Maybe there is a stone of unbelief in the way, or the stone of fear in our lives, or the stone of despair, whatever it may be that stands in the way of us beholding the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven can take it out of the way. There's comfort here for seekers of Jesus, because the stone is removed. But there's comfort here for seekers of Jesus, secondly, because of the sermon that is preached. The sermon that is preached, our second point. For the Lord does not leave these female disciples with just a sign in nature. However special that sign is, He is not just going to give these devoted followers of Jesus, these female disciples, He's not just going to give them a general revelation. He's also going to give them special revelation. He wants to lead them further, you see. He has a message for them. You see, the gospel of the resurrection of Christ must be preached, and these women must hear it with their ears so that faith may be worked in their soul and faith may be strengthened in their hearts. A sermon that's preached on Easter morning. It was a short sermon. It was 3 verses long. But it was a comforting sermon. It was an instructive sermon. A practical sermon. An experiential sermon. A sermon giving guidance and directions for seekers of Jesus. Are you someone like that? It's a short sermon indeed, but it's a rich sermon because it's full of Christ, crucified and risen. And this sermon highlights 5 things. First of all, there is a word of consolation. There is a word of consolation. Fear not ye. That's spoken to the women. First words spoken to the women. These words are not spoken to the unbelieving soldiers. They were frightened away. And what reason unbelievers have to be frightened away, what reason the unbelieving world has for fear, because this Jesus, whom they reject, is risen. He's alive. And He's coming one day too on the clouds of heaven to judge the living and the dead. And all unbelievers will perish. But His people, His disciples are safe. They shouldn't fear. Therefore, fear not ye. Don't be afraid. What a word that is for us in these times. How often can we not be afraid? Maybe because of what's happening in our world. Maybe because of the circumstances in our lives. We can be afraid of trials. Afraid of, will we be able to make it through this season? What if we get sick? What if we have to die? To seekers of Jesus, there's comfort. There's a word of consolation. Fear not ye. Spurgeon says something like this. True, the earth quaked, but you don't need to be afraid. God will preserve you through flood and fire. Do you fear this heavenly messenger? In Christ, there is no reason for fear. Are you afraid of a tomb, a grave? Don't be afraid. He will watch over your body in the grave and raise your body and make it like unto His glorious body. If you trust in Jesus, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid of your past. You don't need to be afraid of your present. You don't need to be afraid of your future. Your past is forgiven you, Spurgeon says. Your present is provided for. And your future is secure in Him. Do not fear. What a word that is for us. What a word that is for you. And how often does the Lord not console His people? Fear not. Isaiah 43 verse 1. Fear not, I have redeemed thee. David can say in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Psalm 23 verse 4. In Christ, I have no reason to fear. Outside of Him I do. But in union and communion with Him I don't. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I don't need to fear. There is, first of all, this word of consolation. Secondly, there is this word of affirmation. This word of affirmation. I know ye seek Jesus. The angel knew what they were doing. If you had asked these women that morning, what are you doing? They may not have been able to put into words what they were doing. Maybe they would have said, we don't know what to do. We're confused. Our Lord has died. We don't know anymore. They may not know, have been able to put it into words, but the messenger's words explain what they're doing. Sometimes someone else can put into words what you are doing and what you're feeling. Sometimes it takes a sermon to explain your heart. I know ye seek Jesus. Is that why you turn to your Bible? Is that why you want to hear His voice? Is that why you seek a quiet place? What are you doing? Oh, I don't know. Sometimes you say, I am confused. And He says, I know ye seek Jesus. You're longing for Jesus. You're searching for Jesus. And isn't this really what describes a Christian? Isn't this what describes a believer? Someone who seeks Jesus. Someone who continually seeks Jesus. No, not that you never find Him. But like the bride in the Song of Solomon, we lose the sense of His nearness and His presence and His love, and we lose focus, and we become distracted again by the cares in life, the troubles, that we need to seek Jesus again. Does this describe you? Someone who seeks Jesus. I didn't say that you do your religious customs. That may not necessarily be seeking Jesus. But someone who from the heart wants Him. And there might be times when you feel yourself confused, maybe troubled by your sin, but deep down is there this longing for the Lord Jesus. Maybe you say, but my seeking is sometimes so sporadic. My seeking of Him goes up and it goes down, and I'm not consistent, and I know and understand so little. And maybe you struggle with doubts and with fears and imperfections. But look at these women. It wasn't perfect seeking for them, as if they had no imperfections in their seeking, as if they had no misunderstandings in their seeking. And their seeking wasn't with a mature faith. But the Lord doesn't say you first have to reach a certain level of piety or a certain measure of faith and to be without some of those imperfections before He says, you know, you've made the grade now. That's a little better. Friends, your faith may be weak. You may be full of imperfections and in need of maturing and in need of growth, but is there from the heart this desire for Jesus, this longing for Jesus, even if it's only a beginner's seeking. But your heart goes out after Jesus. Do we seek Jesus, this mediator? Lord's Day 5 in our Heidelberg Catechism sets that question before us. What kind of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? Well, this one. Do you see how he's described in verse 5? You seek Jesus. His personal name is given. That means Savior. He shall save his people from their sin. He saves from sin. He saves unto the uttermost. This Jesus who was crucified. Yes, he went to the cross. He was nailed to a tree to pay the debt of sin, to bear the curse that sinners deserve and to take their guilt away. We need a mediator and deliverer who was crucified, but also one who is risen. Yes, do we seek him who is risen? He isn't here, the angel says. He was here, but he isn't here anymore. He's risen. He's conquered death. He's the resurrection and the life. Death could not hold him any longer. You didn't need to come and embalm him with ointment because he lives. He was dead, but he's alive and alive forevermore. And as risen Savior, he hands out the benefits of salvation to needy sinners. Yes, is this the mediator whom you are seeking? Maybe in your fits and starts, maybe in your ups and downs, but is he the one whom you need? Who can forgive your sin and renew your life and gladden your heart? There is this word of affirmation. Thirdly, there is this word of confirmation. Yes, there is this word of consolation, first of all, fear not ye. And there is this word of affirmation. I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And then there is this word of confirmation, thirdly. It's a word of confirmation. As he said. The angel points to the word of Christ. He had said that he would die, but also rise again the third day. In other words, we need to remember his word. It's an authoritative word. It's a word that cannot fail. Friends, also in these times, heaven and earth may pass away, but his word remains and abides. Sometimes God's people are in the dark. Sometimes they struggle with sorrow and doubts and fears. But is it not most often because we have forgotten his word? And we bring ourselves in darkness. Because we've forgotten his word. And we bring ourselves in darkness because we haven't been poring over his word. And we need to be pointed back to the word. Isn't that what he did with the Emmaus travelers in Luke 24? He expounded to them the scriptures. He began with Moses and the prophets. How important are the scriptures. The scriptures are meant to support our faith. The scriptures are meant to help our faith. And some of you are wanting assurance. Some of you are wanting confirmation, but you're wanting it apart from the scriptures. But he gives assurance through the scriptures. We need to be brought to the scriptures time and again to have this word of confirmation. There is, yes, this word of consolation, this word of affirmation, this word of confirmation. Fourthly, there is this word of invitation. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Come and see that his body isn't here anymore. Come, the tomb is empty, but you may come and see for yourself. And that's how these women could be witnesses that the body of Jesus was not there in the grave anymore, there is this word of invitation. Come and see. That's what the Lord loves to do. Invite people. You can be sure that the Roman guards, if they had been allowed to linger, would have said to these women, go away. Get away. The religious leaders in Israel, if they had been there, they wouldn't have invited them in. But the messenger from heaven says, come and see. Oh, how gracious are the invitations in the gospel to come and to see. There is this word of invitation. And fifthly, there is this word of commission. This word of commission, verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. There's this word of commission. They're being sent on a mission. Others are grieving. Others are in the dark. Others are sorrowing. They need to hear the comfort of the resurrection gospel. They're in the dark, so they need the light of the resurrection gospel. And it shows that the Lord is mindful of his needy church. He's mindful of them. And that's why he gives his people a task to seek out the troubled and the distressed and to speak of who he is and what he did, what he has said, that they may be encouraged, that they may have their hope poured into their life again, that they may be revived in their soul. Because whatever your circumstances may be, whatever your burdens may be, whatever your troubles may be, he lives. He lives. Friends, don't we need sermons like this? Sermons in our anxieties and in our distresses. Sermons in the changing world, in the darkness that we feel within and without. Sermons of a rich Savior for poor sinners. Sermons about Christ crucified and risen. Well, such a sermon was preached on that Easter morning. Well, we've seen, first of all, the stone which is removed. Secondly, the sermon that is preached. And thirdly, the Savior who is embraced. Our third point is the Savior who is embraced. Verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And it's clear that the message they heard did something to them. It's clear that the message they heard had effect on them. It has this resurrection power to it. It enlivened them. That word took hold on them. That word gripped them. That word energized them. And so they go and go quickly with fear and joy. Twin resurrection gospel benefits. Fear and joy to bring the news to the other disciples. And as they're hastening on their way, something special happens. What? It's told us in only three words in verse 9. Jesus met them. Behold, Jesus met them. Sermons. Sermons can be helpful. Sermons can be instructive. But sermons are not an end in themselves. Sermons are meant to bring about a meeting with Jesus. The stone has been removed. That's a great thing already. But the women can't stop there. And the sermon was preached to them. That too was a great privilege. But the Lord wants to do more. He wants to not only remove a stone and have a sermon preached to them. He wants to show himself as Savior. He wants to have a meeting with them. He wants seekers to become finders. And he can't wait till the meeting in Galilee. of which he has spoken of in verse, of which the angel had spoken of in verse 7. He's so eager, as it were, to meet them now already. No, not much is told us here about this meeting. He met them. Did they think they were going to meet him? I don't know. But he chose himself and they recognize him and they know it's him. Not much is told about this meeting, but you see, it's Jesus who comes to meet them. It's Jesus who takes the initiative. He's the first. Oh, not much is told us about this meeting. We're not told how they saw him, in what way he came to them, where he was coming from, but we do read that he meets them and he greets them. All hail! And then we hear a common word of greeting. It's like, good day. But when Jesus says it, then that transforms our day, doesn't it? And when he says that he wants his church to rejoice, that's the meaning of the original word. That's the literal meaning, rejoice. And that's what he wants these women to hear. That's what he wants these women to do. They've had their times of sorrow and grief, but now is the time to rejoice. This is a time for joy. Because he lives. He lives. And he comes to meet sinners. And he comes to greet sinners in his grace and in his mercy. And then you see, they didn't need their spices. He is the one who has come to give the oil of gladness for the spirit of heaviness and mourning. Did you notice that he met them while they were going in the way of obedience? They were going in the way of obedience and then he met them. They did what the messenger had bidden them to do. And as they were going in the way of obedience, Jesus met them. Spurgeon puts it this way. There are some of his disciples who never get these visits because they're not running to bring his disciples word. They're not seeking to stir others up to faith and to comfort the downcast. He meets with people who believe his word and who submit to his word and who are busy with that word. Well, the women saw him and heard his voice and they understood the invitation. Matthew describes what they did with three acts. They came, they clasped, and they worshipped. We don't hear them say anything. They're speechless. It's precious enough to be at his feet and to hear his voice. And when your heart is full of joy, there are times you can't speak. They didn't need to speak. But they did worship. They came, they clasped, and they worshipped. And isn't that not what God's people love to do? Isn't that what seekers of Jesus love to do? To meet him and to worship him. It's how the Gospel of Matthew begins. With sinners on their knees worshiping Jesus, the Son of God. The wise men. We have come to worship him. And here Matthew ends too with sinners on their knees worshiping him. But may we come to him. Is he not highly exalted? Well, that's why they worship him. And they may come to him because he has come to draw sinners to himself. He's come to meet with sinners. And how is it that we can meet? How is it that we can clasp? How is it that we can worship? Well, look at the feet which they clasp. A few days ago, those feet had been nailed to the cross and the print of those nails are still there. That's why these women can come. That's why the distance can be removed. That's why you may come too and bow before him and clasp his feet in faith. For with him there is forgiveness. With him there is rest for the weary soul. Then you don't need to stay away from him. Then you don't need to ask whether he is willing to receive you. For they all came and they all worshipped. And I don't think any of them were sad that they rose early in the morning. I don't think any of them were sad that they had come together and had tasted the communion of the saints with Christ. He met them together. He greeted them together. And they came together to Christ. And the invitation is still there. Come and worship. You too, boys and girls. Come and worship at Jesus' feet in the gospel. He sends no one away who comes to him with all their need and with all their sin. And it's the only place where we can go with our sin and with our need and with our guilt, to Jesus' feet. That's where we can have forgiveness. That's where we can experience peace and joy, but nowhere else. My unconverted friend, my unbelieving friend, why would you not bow at these feet as he comes to us in the gospel this morning? Why wouldn't you want to be at his feet as a lost sinner, as a guilty sinner, but filled with wonder? I have a place to go with all my guilt and sin. Filled with wonder, why has he come to meet with me? Turn from your empty pursuits. Turn to the Lord. This world is passing away. It's empty. It only provides sickness and death. The Lord loves to reveal himself to the needy soul who turns to him in faith and in repentance. Are you troubled and cast down? Is your heart heavy this morning? Is your soul burdened and troubled? Are your sins great? Do you miss the Lord? Can you maybe not find him? And you're grieving. That can be. But he can come over the mountains of separation with his feet in the gospel. How beautiful are the feet, those nail-pierced feet of Jesus. Tell him your need. Tell him your trouble. Tell him your sorrow. And know that there is a day coming when there will be no more trouble, no more sorrow, when his people will be with him and worship him without any imperfection. And sin and Satan will be walled out. And Christ will be in the center, the Lamb. That will be heaven. Clasping feet, his feet in heaven. And sometimes he gives a little heaven on earth. But the Lord will send salvation. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most gracious and good-doing Lord, what a special resurrection morning it can be, even in the midst of all the heartache, burdens, and troubles. Even with the struggles of our own heart and the sluggishness that we might feel, to have that gospel of the open grave brought to us and the sermon of a rich Savior for poor sinners, of him crucified and risen, and of him who comes to meet his people and comes to greet his people and comes to draw them to himself, so that they may clasp him by faith and worship him in spirit and in truth. Lord, work that in our hearts also to children this morning by thy gracious Holy Spirit, so that, yes, thy goodness would be manifested, that we would say, yes, he has ever turned my sorrow into gladness on the morrow. Because of who he is and what he has done, the Savior who can meet us even in the eventide, and grant that we may dwell on his praise with delight. Lord, grant that this would be a day like that in our homes and families of meditation adoration, supplication, a day of rest, and yet activity. Activity with thy word, activity in prayer. Also in times of conversation with each other of thy goodness and grace. Refresh our souls, Lord. Give us crumbs from the Master's table. And that for Jesus' sake alone we ask. Amen.